Hey, good morning, CBC. How we doing? Good. Hey, I want to draw your attention to that slide that's behind me right there, and really like look at the series title, and then kind of the sub-series and the title of this message. Every one of those words is chosen for a specific reason and a specific purpose. That slide is up here every single week. And you'll notice that this series is called Pilgrims on the Way, Following Christ in a Post-Christian Culture. I believe that 1 Peter, like no other book in the Bible, gives us direction on how to follow Christ in these days that we find ourselves. And then you'll notice, secondly, you'll see up there, suffering for Christ. Suffering for Christ. Christ, that is suffering with a purpose. And if you turn your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, that's kind of where we've been walking through, verses 21 through 25 speak very much to this idea of suffering for Christ. And as I come to this message this morning, it is my conviction that many of us in this room, if not most of us, that idea of the Christian life and suffering, well, those might just be contradictions of terms for a lot of us. I think many of us came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time, perhaps how we came to faith did not prepare us necessarily with the expectation of suffering in the Christian life. That may not be your story. It's similar to mine. That was kind of in the addendum, kind of like the fine print on a credit card. You know, they say, hey, 0% interest for 24 months, 57% interest for the next 500 years, you know. So anyway, with that, let's just get right into our passage. And I'm going to read this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's start in verse 19, and we'll go through 25. And it says this: "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This is the word of the Lord. Father, I come to you now, Lord, and I ask for your strength, your wisdom, and the boldness to proclaim your word faithfully on a topic that might not be on the top of our list. Lord, let me speak true, and let me speak from your word. And Lord, open the hearts to everyone here that they might receive this word in spirit and in truth. And let the seed be planted deeply within their hearts, that they might be prepared to go forth and suffer for the name. And it is in that name, the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, that I pray. Amen. Suffering for Christ. So for the next 3 weeks, this one and the next two, we're going to be in this kind of sub-series within 1 Peter talking about suffering for Christ. And it's going to be kind of a deep dive into these five, six verses here. And if you've been reading through 1 Peter, which I encourage you guys all to do, as we're going through books of the Bible, I encourage you in your time in the Word to read through these and read through these and repeatedly go through these books. Don't think you've read it once and it's just sunk in. We've been in this book a couple months now. We're going to be in it for the next few months. And I've continued to read it and continue to study it and meditate on it, and it's amazing how the Word just keeps brushing up against me and making me conform my life into the image of Christ more day by day. So don't just dip in it and then think I got it all, right? There's enough truth in these passages to keep us busy for an eternity of eternities. So stay in it and stay with it. But for the next 3 weeks, we're going to hone in on this idea of suffering for Christ. And here's what we're doing. And I'm going to say this. Disciples of Christ are called to suffer for the sake of Christ. Disciples of Christ are called to suffer for the sake of Christ. And today in our text, we're going to see four elements in the call to suffer for the sake of Christ in the life of a disciple. Four elements in the call to suffer for the sake of Christ. We're going to see the call itself. We're going to see the reason we're called to suffer. We're going to see the way we are given to suffer. And we're going to see the purpose for the call to suffer. All right, show of hands. Who's really excited about this topic? All right, I didn't think so. All right, and that's okay. That's where we are now. But it'd be my hope and my prayer in the next 3 weeks, this idea of suffering for the sake of Christ, right? I'm not talking about masochism here. I'm not saying talking about going out and finding ways to physically suffer. But what I am saying is putting deep in our hearts a willingness to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. For us to deep down, implanted from His Word, almost a desire to be found worthy to suffer for His name in the advance of His gospel. That's what we're going after, okay? And there's kind of the reason for this sermon in today is kind of twofold. One is to remove the false idea of what it means to follow Christ. This sermon is going to push back against that false ideation that says, if I follow Christ, everything's going to work out fine, according to my worldly wisdom. Okay? This should crush any idea that if I follow Jesus, everything's going to work just like I want it to work. That's an idol and we need to crush it. And then the second is to establish a healthy willingness, and like I said, maybe even a desire to suffer for the sake of Christ, for the advance of the gospel in our community and beyond. Sacrificing for the sake of the gospel in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we're here. That's why we're here today. So here, let's just get right after it. Today, focus your attention on verse 21. Verse 21. And I want to kind of show you how in reading the Bible, sometimes we blaze through it like it's a Facebook feed. And we need to slow it down and really see what's before us, what the Lord has put before us by the inspired, inerrant writing of the apostles. Verse 21, let's just read it. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. Now, here it is, the first element in this call to suffer. First, that we are called to suffer is clear. That we are called to suffer for the sake of Christ is clear. I mean, it's right there in verse 21. For to this you have been called. For to this you have been called. And when we get to this, this is important. What is this? Well, you got to look up. Look back up at verse 21. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But look at this. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. When you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. That's the this. Suffering for doing good. That is what Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ, are called to. They are called to suffer for doing good. Now that is just blowing all kinds of our Western mindsets, paradigms of what the world would say following Christ means. The very call to follow Jesus Christ is a call to suffer. I'm going to let you know right up front, I'm going to be throwing a lot of passages at you. Because I want you to see that it is from the Word of God that this is coming, and not some crazy preacher up here who wants to do some funny things with a congregation. This is not foreign to the New Testament. Okay, here's a little exercise. This is some homework. If you have the World Wide Web, and even if you don't, you know somebody who does have the internet, right? I don't even know the last time it's been called the World Wide Web. But if you got that, right, I want you to go to a website, esv.org. ESV.org. And it can be ESV.org. That's the one I typically use. That's the translation I kind of do my English Bible study in. But you can go to any word search where you can search the entirety of Scripture. And I want you to put into that search engine the word suffering. Or suffer. Either one of them. Just put in suffer. And I want you to look through the depth of what the New Testament in particular and the Bible in general has to say about suffering in the Christian life or as a result of the Christian life. It is staggering. And I'm just going to scratch the surface today. But it is unmistakably clear that we are called to suffer for the sake of Christ. And even here, right, this is a major theme within the book of 1 Peter. He's writing to Christians scattered across Asia Minor who are in fact suffering for their faith. This is not secondary to the idea of 1 Peter. It is central to the idea. He is writing to Christians who are suffering, and he's writing to encourage them. And the first thing he brings about is their salvation. You have been born again to a living hope. Your suffering, remember that. Remember your salvation. And then he says, in that suffering, remember your witness. Remember that you are showing forth Christ as a follower of Christ. And then he goes in and he reminds them, and in the midst of all this suffering, Jesus wins. At the end of the day, you have been saved. You have a mission while Christ continues to save you in your life. And then at the last day, Christ will slam the gauntlet down, and he will not come back to save the world, but to judge the world. And he will judge it righteously. So all injustice, all pain, all death, all of that will be judged by Christ at the last day. And he's writing to these Christians who are suffering, expecting those three things to give them hope in and amidst their suffering. So the first point is that we have been called to suffer is clear. And not just suffering for sin. You will reap the results of your sins, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about suffering for actually doing good, for doing the right thing in suffering. And here it's cover to cover. Let's just look at Acts 5:41. You don't have to flip there because I'm going to be going through a lot, but you can write it down if you want. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. They were glad that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. That is John and Peter. They went into the council at the synagogue in Jerusalem, and they were beaten. And when they left, I can almost see them walking out of the synagogue laughing and cheerful, going, hey, we were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name of Christ. We were counted worthy to suffer for that name. And then it goes on. Look at the very call of Paul to Jesus Christ. This is the Lord. When he was about to call Paul, he's talking to Ananias, the one who's going to witness to Paul and tell him the good news and to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus says to Ananias. For I will show him as Paul, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. This is not peripheral to the call of being a disciple. It is central. And in particular, we see this here in Paul. Consider the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes, which mean blessed or happy. And look at the words that it used to describe the blessed. Poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And above all, consider Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is adamant that we should rejoice in our sufferings for the sake of his name and the advance of his gospel. I'm not seeing any cheers yet. Hopefully those will come. Consider Jesus' call to discipleship within the Gospels. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him do what? Be happy and glad and do whatever he wants? No, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is the call to discipleship. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, I'm in Mark 8:34. He said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Luke 9:23, and he said to all of them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus is adamant about bearing a cross in the Christian life. And let me remind you of what a cross is in this context. It is not what we think of crosses today, which are pretty pictures that hang on walls and little trinkets around our neck. A cross is an instrument of death, designed to torture on the way to death. It is not slow, it is not easy, it is painful and gruesome. And it suffocates you as blood boils up into your lungs. He's saying, grab that and follow me. That is the call to follow Christ. Is that the Jesus you came to? Is that the Jesus you believe in? Or are we holding on to some sort of idol that has created a Jesus in our image and in our likeness? Which Jesus are you following today? I want to be clear. In doing this, you will find your greatest joy and your greatest happiness. In following Christ with the willingness to suffer for his name, it is far from hindering your life and your happiness. It is the pursuit of your happiness to live and follow Christ in this manner. Consider some other passages from our Lord Jesus in the Gospels. Matthew 16:25. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's in losing yourself that you gain Christ. And in gaining Christ, you gain everything that is good, right, beautiful, and true. Mark 8:35, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, the good news, will save it. In losing your life for the sake of Christ and his good news, that is where life is, friends. So I am not calling you or us to any self-denial that would deprive you of your joy. I am calling you and us to true joy, to real joy, to lasting joy. That, I think, is why the apostles in Acts said that they celebrated, they rejoiced, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. Why? True joy, true happiness. Our problem in the pursuit of good things, in the pursuit of happiness, in the pursuit of joy, is that our expectations are far too low. It's not that they're too high. It's that they're too low. We chase the wrong stuff. It is right to pursue joy and to pursue gladness and to pursue these things. That is a good and right impulse. Our problem is our flesh is misguided. And so we pursue other things. We pursue worldly pleasures. We pursue sex, money, power, glory, fame. Any number of things that can rob us of true joy. We seek that garbage when the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ is right before us. And he says, come, follow me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you true rest. True rest. That is good news, friends. So first, the call is unmistakably clear. Second, the reason we are called to suffer is compelling. The reason we are called to suffer is compelling. And we see this in the second part. Because Christ also suffered for you. Because Christ suffered for you, is the reason we are called to suffer. Christ suffered. He was crucified for doing good. He paid, he did the ultimate good. He lived a sinless life of perfection. He was the very Son of God, true God of true God, very light of very light. All good that is good was found in him, and he was crucified. For your sake, for the sake of sinners, he did not suffer for his sin, he suffered for yours. It was his substitutionary sacrifice, his death, that gives you life. In his weakness, you find strength. And because of that, we are then to go forth and be willing to suffer for his name and his glory. Consider Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, for the final outcome, he endured the agony of Calvary. Why? For you. And for me. And for all that would turn to him in repentance and faith and follow him as he calls us to follow him. That's why Jesus went to Calvary. He endured that suffering, that death, and that pain for the joy set before him, which was to reconcile a people unto himself. God sent the Son into the world for the redemption of many. And it was for that joy to reconcile the people of God to the person of God. And that's what happened on Calvary, is he actually reconciled people to God. Do you understand how impossible that is, to reconcile sinners to a righteous God? That is utterly and infinitely impossible, save for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. He did it for us. And he brought an eternal chasm together. And it was for that joy, the joy of redeeming a people to God, that he went to the cross out of glad obedience to his Father. And it was, let's not get this mistaken, it was the Father's love that sent the Son. I don't want you to get this impression that there's an angry God up there and Jesus steps in the middle, though he does step in the middle. And he's the substitute, he's the mediator between God and man. But it was the Father's love that sent the Son, and the Son's love that produced the sacrifice. And it was the love of the Spirit that bears witness to Christ, who in turn gives us the faith to believe. Love is the controlling principle here. But why do we suffer? Well, because Christ suffered for us. He counted it all joy to suffer for the redemption of sinners. And we have been granted the grace of being able to partake in this suffering. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Do you understand the ability for us to suffer for the sake of Christ is a gift? It is a gift, friends, to be able to suffer for the sake of Christ our Savior in the advance of his gospel. And Peter would say just above, right? For this is a gracious thing that when you suffer for doing good, it's a gracious thing, it's a gift. Third, the way we are to suffer is charted. The way we are to suffer is charted. The call is clear, the reason is compelling, and the way we are to suffer is charted. And we see this in verse 21 still, leaving you an example. For all the talk that we have heard about what would Jesus do as a paradigm for us to make decisions, the only time in the New Testament speaks of following Jesus in terms of being an example for us is in his suffering. That is the example Christ left for his followers, was suffering for doing good. You want to follow Christ? be willing to suffer as he suffered for the advance of his name and the gospel. And what I'm pushing back here is there are those who would say that what Jesus did on the cross was simply, he was simply a good teacher and that he was a moral person. This is the atonement theory, the redemption theory, that Christ was only a good example, and that is the extent of salvation. That is patently false, friends. On Calvary, Christ bared our sins in his body on the tree. He was our substitutionary atonement, and there is not a thing you can do to atone for your sins, much less the sins of anyone else. But in that, he did leave us an example in how to suffer. We cannot pay the debt for other people's sins. We can't even pay the debt for our own sins. But he did give us a pattern. He gave us an example on how to suffer well for the witness of the Christian faith. This word translated example, I want to undergird the clarity with which this is speaking. The word that we translate example carries the idea of an outline or a drawing or copybook letters. Elementary teachers, I know you're in here. You remember them old school tinsels? Like the plastic tinsels with the alphabet in them? And we would overlay them on the sheet and we would draw like A, B, and so on and so forth. And we follow the tinsel line. It's like that. In the culture that Jesus grew up in, they would do it the other way. They would lay this template down with stamps of the Greek alphabet in them. And they would lay the paper over the stamp. And then in tracing that, the letters would show themselves. And the children would learn to write their Greek alphabet like this. It's as that word that is called example that we are to follow Christ in his suffering. We are to trace the pattern of Jesus' life for suffering for the sake of his name. And if you continue reading in verse 1 through 25, it's going to show you how he did that. But we're going to get into that next week. But if you just look down in verses 22 through 23, it'll say, when reviled, he did not revile back. When scourged, he did not resist, but he suffered well. And that's what we're called to do. So the way we're to suffer is charted. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. By suffering for the sake of Christ, we are bearing witness to his suffering and his atoning sacrifice for the salvation of others. Suffering is perhaps the greatest defense of the Christian faith and what it means to be a disciple. Being willing to suffer for the sake of Christ is perhaps its greatest defense. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. How compelling is it that when we are willing to die for our faith, and I'm not talking about fighting a war and being willing to die for our faith, but I'm talking about being persecuted and reviled and beaten and mocked and scorned, and to stand there and bless our enemies and to love our enemies. What kind of witness is that for the advance of the gospel? Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. That is almost blasphemy. To say that I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings, if you take that the wrong way, that is saying that Christ's death on the cross was not sufficient for the atonement of sin, but that's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is, I fill up what is lacking. Literally, what he is saying is, when I suffer for the sake of the gospel, I am witnessing to a watching world the perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for the sake of sinners, who suffered for your sake. And so when we suffer for the advance of the gospel, we show forth what Christ did on behalf of a fallen world. What kind of grace is this that we are even called into this mission? Look at your heart and my heart and ask the question, Lord, who am I? But the question is not, who am I? The question is, who is Jesus? And what has he done? That's the question. And what he has called us to do is follow him. And here we must ask the question, is Christ worth suffering for? Is Christ worth suffering for? Is Christ and the good news of the gospel of salvation, is that worth your sacrifice? I can't answer that question for you. I can answer that question theoretically and go, yes, because the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ is of infinite value. So surely that is worth suffering for. But each one of us must answer that question for ourselves. Is his glory our chief aim? Another way we can ask that question, is the glory of Christ my chief business in life? Is that, when I wake up in the morning, is that my first concern? I will tell you, in almost every case, we have gospel amnesia. And when we wake up in the morning, we're not set to the gospel. We're set to selfishness and self-centeredism. And we have to realign our minds each and every day to this idea of the gospel of grace. And unless we do it intentionally, we will not center our lives around this idea. You got to come back to it again and again and again. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. You have to remind yourself that the glory of Christ is your chief aim in life. And if it's not, repent. Turn back to the one who offered you salvation and is offering you salvation today. Turn back to him. Repentance is not the beginning of the Christian life. It is the pattern and the ethic of the Christian life. Daily, we are to repent and believe the gospel. Daily, we are to repent and believe the gospel. So I ask you, is the glory of Christ your chief aim in life? And if it's not, turn back. Look at him. Look at the one who suffered for the sake of sinners. And if you be a sinner, he suffered for your sake. If you think yourself righteous, this gospel is not for you. I mean, it is, but you will have no grasp of it until you know yourself to be unrighteous and that a righteous person sacrificed himself in your stead. All right, last point. What is the purpose? What is the purpose? The purpose of our suffering is Christ-likeness. The purpose of our suffering is Christ-likeness. Last part of verse 21, so that you might follow in his steps. Why suffer for the sake of Christ? So that you might follow in his steps. So that we might follow our big brother Jesus in the way that he lived a life of sacrifice for the good of others. That is why we do it. We do it for Christ's likeness. The very goal of the gospel is Christ's likeness. The reason you are ransomed from your sins and to God is that you might be like Christ. Why did God save rebellious sinners? So he could gather a people to himself and have followers, sons and daughters of God, who bear the image of their Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 13 through 17. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering is not secondary to salvation. It is part of the task. Romans 8:18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time as not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us in that day." What is the purpose of suffering for the sake of Christ? It is to be made like Christ. It is to transform us from one degree of glory to the next. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and we will not be, or what will be, has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Consider this life the proving ground for a life of eternity with Christ. First suffering, then glory. That is the biblical pattern, my friends. First suffering, then glory. All right, now turn with me on our final passage for reflection on this idea. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. We walked through this book last year, and we did it rather quickly, so I'm glad we're kind of revisiting it here for a minute. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, and this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and he says this, "But whatever gain I had," that's before Christ, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as garbage. Why? In order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Why? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Suffering for the sake of Christ, for the advance of the gospel, is not secondary to the Christian life. It is the Christian life. So now we've got to ask some questions. Is this good news to you? Do you hear this message and go, yes, this is good news? I've been brought into the family of God that I might follow Christ Jesus, my Savior, to death if necessary. Is that good news? Is that the gospel you believed in? And if not, we need not worry, friends. We just need to revisit our calling and election. The Bible calls us to consider your calling and election. Look back at the Christ you are following. Are you following the Jesus Christ that is presented in the Holy Book, the inspired and infallible Word of God, or are you following a Christ of your own making? We must ask these questions. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to back up. This is kind of like, hey, this is the call, right? In the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at what Christ has done in depth, and we're going to see why this call is a beautiful thing. And I just want to undergird before we close here. When I was in the Army, my commanders, they had an open door policy because they had to, right? Like every one of them. I could theoretically walk into like any general's office and be like, hey, open door. They had to do that. Guys, I want to let you know that if my door is open, it's open. So these hard truths that I'm calling you to on Sunday, if that's not making sense with you and you can't reconcile that with the Christianity you've been doing, let me know. Set up an appointment. Walk in. And if my door's open, it's open. If it's closed, Jennifer will let you know. And if it's that serious, she'll open the door. I'm here to help you walk this life of faith in Christ. My very purpose in life is to show you His beauty so that you might be able to live in confidence with our lack of beauty. That is the call to shepherd the flock of God. That's why I'm here, is to shepherd the flock of God that He has given me. It's not mine, it's His. but he's given it to me and to Gary Vanley here to oversee for the good of your souls. So tap in on that resource. Come, ask the questions. And we'll work through it. And we'll see, and I'll just point you to right here, and I'll help you navigate this book. Because it's this book that gives us words of life. It's this book that shows us the way we are to follow Christ. It's this book that gives me confidence even in the midst of my ridiculous sin. That gives me the confidence to repent and turn to Christ every day. All right, let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to come before you and hear your word preached. Father, I pray for those who have heard this message today, and that sounds foreign to the call to discipleship that they might have heard. Lord, I want to encourage everyone here to see Jesus and the good news of his life, death, and resurrection as the good news for all of life. And that the call to suffer is really a call to life and joy in the Savior. Lord, these seeds that have been planted, your word goes forward, and you promise that it does not return void. And so, Lord, let your word that has been planted today bear fruit and multiply, that we might go forward and make disciples that make disciples. And remind us that if I am following Christ and I am not helping someone else to follow Christ, I have to question whether I'm actually following you. And so, Lord, be with us now and encourage us and give us the power necessary to do what your word has called us to do. For in our own power, we cannot. But in your power that you have given us in Christ, we can endure and bear and do all things through our Lord who strengthens us. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.